Scripture reading for our evening worship service we can find in Paul's letter to the Colossians. We read together chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their heart might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body, the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, which raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, with all which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men? Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Thus far, God's holy and everlasting word. Dear congregation, we come this evening hour as we continue our study in the great doctrines of Scripture as aided by one of our three forms of unity, the Belgic Confession of Faith, we come to the theme and to the doctrine and the teaching of the sacraments in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very familiar theme, I trust, for most of us. Oftentimes we may say to our Christian friends and neighbors, and maybe those whom are very unfamiliar with the Word of God, that we have sacraments in our church. And we can speak about that so quickly and so easily. It's a familiar doctrine and teaching, oftentimes to our lips, but oftentimes these things are somewhat hard to understand. It's a subject that I know that many adults actually struggle with both the understanding and the practice of, and it's also a subject that many children have many questions about on family visitation and just in discussion as well. Many people ask, why do people come to the front for Lord's Supper? Why do babies receive water on their heads at baptism? Why do some people come to the Lord's Supper? Why don't other people come to the Lord's Supper? And on the questions go from children. So this is a subject that's important to be clear on. And we've heard, of course, many, many messages over the years, I trust, on this subject as well. But once again this evening, we want to look at this subject as we find it contained in three articles of our Belgic Confession of Faith. I'm not going to read them this evening hour because they're all three of them are quite lengthy, but I would encourage you when you get home or sometimes this week to read through articles 33 through 35 of the Belgic Confession of Faith in the back of our Psalter book. It will be not only an edifying read, but I trust also a very instructive read as you go through those three articles. But our theme this evening, though, as we look at various Bible texts as well, is very simply the sacraments in the Church of Jesus Christ. And three very simple thoughts this evening. First, we will look at something of the sacraments in general. Secondly, we will look more specifically at the sacrament of baptism. And then thirdly, and in conclusion, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So the sacraments in the Church of Jesus Christ, the sacraments in general, and then baptism, and finally the Lord's Supper. We all know, dear congregation, that we have creeds within our church. Many churches have creeds that they adhere to, that they hold to. A creed is very simply a document that summarizes the truth of Scripture. And actually, the word creed in English language comes from the Latin term credo, which simply means, I believe. And so our creeds are a summary of that which we profess to know and to embrace and to believe regarding the doctrines and the teachings of Holy Scripture. Sometimes, ironically and sadly, you get into a discussion with some people who aren't familiar with creeds at all and say, well, you believe in creeds in your church, but we just believe in the Bible. And I always kind of smile at such things because really they're ignorant statements, not really knowing what a creed is all about. Everyone really believes in a summary of truth, whether they have that written down on paper, yes or no, just the same way everyone has a worldview, whether they can articulate that worldview, yes or no. Everyone has a system of belief, whether they can articulate that clearly or not so clearly. Everyone has a summary of belief. And we hold to the truth that it's good to write these things down to keep everybody together on the same page so that we confess this to be the truth regarding Scripture on various doctrines and teachings. Now, with our creeds, we have, of course, the three forms of unity. Children, you well know, you've learned already in catechism from your very young years that our three forms of unity that we have in our church and our denomination and many, many Reformed churches which come from Dutch backgrounds have the Belgic Confession of Faith, which we are going through article by article on these Sunday evenings. We have the Heidelberg Catechism and we have the Canons of Dort, the three forms of unity. They were written for the purpose of unifying the churches together, that we would all be together, unified on doctrines and one page confessing the glorious truths as they summarize Scripture. But it is particularly in two of these forms of unity, two of these creeds, that we find rather lengthy treatments regarding the doctrines of the sacraments. And the one is the Heidelberg Catechism, as you recall going through in years past. And also the one that we're going through now, the Belgic Confession of Faith. Very interesting that the Canons of Dort only mention the sacraments in just kind of a brief, almost incidental type of way as they go through and address other subjects, but not the subjects regarding the sacraments. The Belgic Confession of Faith indeed has, as I said, three fairly long articles regarding the sacraments. The Heidelberg Catechism has six Lord's Days regarding the sacraments. Actually, they're the six longest Lord's Days, six longest question and answers regarding the sacraments. So obviously, very obviously, it was a very, very pressing issue when these documents were written. And indeed, both the Belgic Confession of Faith and the Heidelberg Catechism, both of them were written and published around the mid-1560s. And when they were written and when they were published, around the time of the Reformation, the discussions regarding the sacraments was at a fever pitch. People were debating this subject at churches, in their homes, as they met together on the street. They were debating these subjects at church meetings, and this was the hot topic of the day. This was a front burner issue. What of the sacraments? What does the Scripture teach on the sacraments? And of course we know, and the bit of history, how that by the Reformation, or around the time of the Reformation, that the Roman Catholic Church in the mid-1500s and into the 1600s and really till this very day, believed in then and still believe that there is the Mass, the Roman Catholic Mass, and there is infant baptism, and they add, of course, five other sacraments to that list of two for a total of seven. That's a very common understanding as we would study these things within the church. But now at the time of the Reformation in the 1500s, there was a group of people called the Anabaptists, or the Rebaptizers, to say it more literally. They taught very simply that Roman Catholic baptisms were wrong. They were invalid, so they needed to be rebaptized. Actually, the Anabaptists, which held to some radical ones, rather, they held to some rather strange views of relationship of church and state and about Scripture as well, but for the most part, they taught that three things needed to happen to make a sacrament genuine. They said you needed a holy person involved, you needed a holy church, and you needed a holy servant to administer the sacrament. Well, you can imagine, of course, as it was discovered again and again and again, that these three things were not a reality in the lives of many people, and therefore people got baptized and rebaptized, and there was all kinds of rebaptizings going on. There were many Anabaptists around the 1560s. And so there was the Roman Catholic Church, there were the Anabaptists at that time, and quite simply, there were a lot of people who were just confused about these things. So many people had generations of people involved with the Roman Catholic Church, and a lot of people came to see at the time of the Reformation, like from leaders like Luther and Calvin and the forerunners of the Reformation as well, teaching doctrines that many people had never heard before. And many people heard these teachings regarding the Scripture, regarding the sacraments, and they were confused. They didn't know what to think. And I think we can understand something of that, can't we? If we were taught something, and our grandparents were taught something, and our great-great-grandparents were taught something, and it went back throughout the generations, and then if somebody came and taught us and said, well, that's all wrong, it would take a little bit for us to finally say, what's going on here? Well, that was happening a lot at the time of the Reformation. And so there were many godly leaders sensing that confusion within the church and said, we must carefully spell out what we believe to be true regarding these doctrines about the sacraments. And that's really the main reason why we find simply so much volume in the Belgian Confession of Faith and in the Heidelberg Catechism regarding this subject. There was a dire need for clarity, and there was a dire need for unity on these subjects. But that need, congregation, is still here today. We may live hundreds of years later. The fever pitch regarding these things may have quieted down a lot, thankfully. But we still need a clear understanding and appreciation of these very important doctrines regarding the sacraments within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first then, as we look at the sacraments in general, I want to make some general observations, point by point, regarding both the Lord's Supper and baptism. And the first thing I'd like to note is very simply this. We refer to baptism and the Lord's Supper, and rightly so, as sacraments. But children, you know that the word sacrament is not in the Bible. The word sacrament is not in the original text in the Bible either. It's not in any translation of the Bible. It's not in Scripture literally. But we use that term as it's been handed down through generation to really relay a certain truth regarding these two events within the church, these two sacraments. And it comes, once again, from the Latin term sacramentum. That's fairly easy to identify. And the Latin term sacramentum means something with which a person is dedicated or bound or consecrated. So clearly, the idea of the term sacrament has the idea, at the core of the word itself, the idea of relationship. Relationship. The idea of being bound, that is connected. That's what's at the heart of the word sacrament. And indeed, you find that, don't you, in both baptism and the Lord's Supper. In baptism, God says, you are my children, and I will name you with my thrice holy name, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And he puts his stamp of ownership in the sign and seal on the forehead of this child, the covenant of grace, in baptism. And so the idea of ownership is very clearly there, isn't it? The idea of being bound, the idea of a relationship in baptism. And so it also is in the Lord's Supper, isn't it? The other sacrament within the church. God says, at the time of the Lord's Supper, when he instituted, Jesus Christ says, this is my body, and which is broken for you. But he says, my body for you. The idea of relationship, the idea of connection, which is at heart of the idea of the term sacrament. It's very important that we understand how that actually happened and how we use that word. Now, just as a little aside, as we think about these things, it's very, very interesting as you would study this. And I give this to you just for a little enlightenment, that around the 1200s, the year 1200, actually, incidentally, when the English language was just being formed, the Roman Catholic Church hijacked the word sacrament. And they said it doesn't mean relationship. It means mystery. And so if you would actually go to an English dictionary today and you would look up the word sacrament, you find the idea of relationship or binding or a church ordinance. But if you would go to Roman Catholic creeds, you find the definition of sacrament meaning mystery. And still to this very day, when you speak to a devout Roman Catholic, they speak about the sacraments, all seven of them, as being mysteries. Because that's at their, in their understanding, that's what's at the heart of the very word itself. And I say this to you because it really shouldn't come as a mystery. It really shouldn't come as a mystery, as a surprise rather. Because when the Roman Catholic priest stands before the Mass, which can be roughly equated with the Protestant Lord's Supper, there of course is great difference between the two. I'm not going to go into that tonight, but when the Roman Catholic priest stands at the Mass and he prays the prayer of consecration, that is, when he prays the prayer, when they believe that the substance of the bread turns into the body of Christ, and the substance of the wine turns actually into the blood of Christ. It's transubstantiated. That's why they believe it's called transubstantiation, you recall. When he prays that prayer, he says, hoc est corpus. It's a Latin term. And it's where we get the English phrase, hocus pocus, which is associated with a so-called magic form of one thing turning into another. And we use that term sometimes. Our children use that term sometimes, don't they? When they have a sleight of the hand and it appears one thing turns into another, we use the term hocus pocus. Well, that actually came from Roman Catholic background. And so for the Roman Catholic sacrament, actually, in the mind of a devout Roman Catholic, it really is, and I don't say this lightly and flippantly, congregation, it really is hocus pocus, one thing changing into another, a physical thing changing into a spiritual thing. That's what they honestly believe, a mystery, they say. Now, we may look at these things and say, how foolish. Even a 5 or a 7-year-old can understand how foolish this is. And it's really something that you can't really believe. But I want to remind you once again that we live in a land where 75 million people, one quarter of America, and 1 billion people worldwide, one seventh of the population of this world, to one degree or another, who are Roman Catholics, believe that. That's sad. But the idea of sacrament doesn't have anything to do with mystery. It has everything to do with revelation. It has everything to do with relationship. God being bound by relationship to His church. He says in Luke 22 and verse 19, "This is my body which is given for you." My body for you, the idea of relationship. So that's the first thing regarding the term sacrament. Secondly, let me say just a little bit about the idea of the sacrament, both the Lord's Supper and baptism, being a sign and seal. We speak about that very quickly, don't we? God's sacraments being a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. Well, I'll be more brief here. Children, we've heard it quite often that the sacraments are a sign. That is literally a picture. And particularly a picture of a visible thing to picture for us an invisible thing that we cannot see. You and I cannot see the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. You and I cannot see the salvation in His blood. But these elements, the bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper, and the water in baptism, they help us to understand these things. Now, I say this also, incidentally, as an aside, as we consider the idea of signs, that it is the Lord who chose to use these signs to reveal these things to His church. He chose the water. He chose the bread. He chose the wine. We may not just choose anything that we want to, and there's some safety in this as well. We don't have to go around dreaming up what we think would illustrate it best. God has already done it for us in His Word, and therefore we use them in all simplicity. Bread, wine, and plain water. To symbolize, to illustrate, to sign, if you will, what it really is all about. A sign. But the sacrament's also a seal. Also a seal. And when we speak about seal, we're not talking about the verb to seal something, but we're talking about the noun to be a seal, to be a confirmation, or to be a guarantee. That is, in the sacraments, God is testifying that He guarantees, He seals, He confirms that He will do exactly what He says He will do in His Word. And what is that? Well, that He will save a people unto Himself, and that He will keep those people. He will preserve those people unto Himself. And the sacraments, the bread and the wine that point to Christ, the water in baptism that points to Christ, these things, they seal for us, they guarantee for us, they confirm for us that He says He will do exactly what He says in His Word that He will do. We'll look more at detail of these when we look at each individual sacrament, but just briefly, that is what it is regarding a sign and seal. What then of the purpose of the sacraments? Why do we actually have sacraments in the church? And I know volumes have been written about this very subject. Why? Why do we have the sacraments? Let me make it very easy for you, congregation. They are to remember Jesus Christ. That's really the heart and the core of the sacraments. There's many things that come from that by way of application, but really at heart it's remembering Jesus Christ. At the Lord's Supper, He says, do this in remembrance of me, and it's the same thing at baptism. We do it in remembrance of Him. And secondly, it's for the strengthening of our faith. The Lord desires that His church is strong in faith. The Lord does not want to see His church languishing and feeble and poor and lacking assurance. He wants His people to grow in assurance. Assurance is something, of course, that we either have or don't have. Assurance is something that's on a continuum. Assurance is something that we grow in. We grow in the likeness and in the conformity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in assurance of our faith in Him as well. And so the sacraments are there to assist us with that. But we only can grow in that assurance by what? By remembering Jesus Christ. So you see, the sacraments ultimately are all about Jesus Christ. When we think that the sacrament of baptism is all about the baby, or we think that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is all about our feelings, and these things become central in the partaking of the sacrament and in the witnessing of the sacrament, we have just missed the centrality of that particular sacrament. The sacrament, congregation at core, and if we can remember this, we are remembering the heart, really, of it all. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you know, many times we've considered the sacraments are really the visible gospel. We hear the audible gospel, don't we? In the preaching of the Word. Well, the sacraments, they just preach the exact same sermon, but just in a different format. It's all about Jesus Christ and His redemptive purposes for His church. What then, finally, in our first thought yet, of the sacraments and faith. What is necessary regarding the sacraments as regards our faith? Faith is necessary to benefit from the sacrament. We may partake of the sacrament, but if we do not exercise faith in Jesus Christ while the sacrament is being partaken of, then the sacrament will not strengthen and encourage our souls. Much the same way, of course, when the Word of God is preached. The Bible tells us, doesn't it, that if we don't receive the Word of God mixed with faith, Hebrews 4 and verse 2, it will not profit us. And it's much the same with the sacrament. We can go through the mechanics of presenting our children. We can go through the mechanics of saying, well, it was a nice baptism. We can go through the mechanics of gathering round the table and the mechanics of taking the bread and putting it in our mouth and taking the sip of wine. We can go through the mechanics of these things. And no one would know the better except our souls and God. But if we don't partake by saving faith, by gracious saving faith, these things will not profit us. And therefore, you see, it's so necessary, congregation, every Lord's Day, when the Word of God is preached, that we ask God, before we come to church, for receptive faith. When the sacraments are being administered, when you see that we're going to have baptism in the bulletin, or we're going to have Lord's Supper, we have to pray. We have to pray throughout the week, Lord, grant me the needed faith, that I may use these sacraments rightly, that God's name would be rightly honored, and that our souls would be blessed and benefit from it rightly. Faith is necessary. And for example, if we would have a very encouraging sermon preached, one may receive it with meekness, and be blessed by it, and comforted by it, and assured by it. And it can be that the person sitting right next to them hears the exact same words, or sees the exact same sacrament, and looks at it with doubt or disbelief or distraction, and doesn't benefit. Well, that can happen all the time, and sadly it does. And so what? Necessary preparation we have for the Lord's Supper is to pray for true saving faith, even as it's administered. Now, it ought to be understood on the opposite side of that coin regarding the sacraments and faith. It ought to be understood, but I still say it, the absence of faith does not nullify the sacrament. And I say that because there are many people, still today, there were more at the time of the Reformation, but still today, they say, well, if you don't have faith, then it renders the meaning of the sacrament useless. And it nullifies its meaning. You see, for example, at the time of the Reformation, there was tens of thousands of people that said, well, infant baptism was incomplete, or it was a spillage of water, it was meaningless. That's what many Anabaptists said. Because it was not done in faith, and therefore it had to be done again and again and again. The absence of our faith doesn't render the sacrament in itself meaningless. It still has meaning, because the meaning doesn't come from our experience. Our experience of faith doesn't validate the truth of anything. When you and I die, congregation, the truth of God's Word continues. When you and I die and are put in the ground, the truth of the sacrament continues. Faith is necessary, but the absence of faith doesn't nullify the meaning of the sacrament. Well then, let's look specifically at each of these two sacraments. First, baptism. What is baptism? Well, we know, of course, that baptism in a very literal way is parents bringing their little children, dedicating them to the Lord, and the minister putting his hand upon the forehead of the child in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, administering the water, which pictures the blood of Jesus Christ and God saying something in baptism. But baptism is a sacrament for both parents, adults, as well as infants. How so? Well, first of all, for adults, God is saying to those who understand these things, who can cognitively and logically understand the gospel with the mind, God is saying, I am holy. That's what he's saying to us. And you are sinful, and you need cleansing. And just as water cleanses from the filth of the body, so also my blood cleanses the soul. And for every believer in Jesus Christ, this is the gospel truth. And that's why John writes in Revelation 1 and verse 5, as he introduces the last book of the Bible, and he says this, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Really, John is saying there in the introduction to the book of Revelation, he's saying the exact same thing that the sacrament of baptism is saying. God washes us in his blood. God washes us in his blood. He says that, he repeats that every time baptism is administered. And when we believe that in truth, you see, congregation, when we believe that in truth, as we may bring our children, as believing parents, or as we may witness these things from the pew, as grandparents or as a church family, what reason there is to rejoice in God that all our sins, think of it for a minute, all our sins that rightly could plunge us into hell, God has forgiven them, past sins, present sins, and yes, even future sins. God has forgiven them in Jesus Christ by his all-atoning blood. What reason there is then to rejoice at the time of baptism that he has done exactly what Paul writes here, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You see, Paul is saying that that's exactly what the redemption of Christ is all about. We have all these things, these handwriting of ordinances that are against us. We have a bunch of tickets, if I can say it like that, written by the one who guides the law. They are against us. But through Christ's work, he has blotted them out and he has nailed them to the cross and they are gone. They are expunged from our record. They are forgiven. And you see, in baptism, the church, the believing church, is reminded of that glorious truth. And that is why, congregation, we don't just sit in our pew and watch these parents come forward and say, well, now, wasn't that a cute baby? And, you know, it didn't even cry. And we say all kinds of things like this, and sometimes we forget to engage by faith in this glorious, wonderful sacrament that is called baptism. It's for adults and parents. But baptism is also for children. They too, as our baptism form says, ought not be excluded, even though they can't understand these things. And so God marks them, just like he marked Old Testament Israel with circumcision. We believe that baptism has come in the place of circumcision. It was a blood sacrament in the Old Testament. Now, after Christ, is a bloodless sacrament in the New. And he says to children, you are mine, now live for me. And so at baptism, it begins for us the obligation to raise these children whom God has marked. And God promises to all ages, both to adults and to children, that he will have a church from generation to generation for 1,000 generations. That means for many, many, many generations. He says the same thing in Deuteronomy 7:9 and Psalm 105 and verse 8. And so baptism, you see, is a time of great encouragement on one hand, the Lord's great, merciful, unchanging character. And we ought to be greatly encouraged in our souls every time baptism is administered. But baptism is also a time to remind us of our solemn obligation that we are called to walk in the pathway of holiness. God calls us to do that, both as parents and as children who have been baptized. And I want to challenge us all, congregation. Who are we to think that we can choose to walk our own way when God says, walk in mine? Who are we? Do we really think that we can get away with that for long? We can't, can we? And you see, baptism, therefore, it's an encouraging time, but it's also a solemn time of reminder that God says, walk in my way to give me the praise and the glory. That's our solemn obligation. Let's sing together. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has instituted two and two only sacraments within his church. That is baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism emphasizes original salvation. That's why it's done once, quite simply. But the Lord's Supper, even though it speaks about salvation as well, it emphasizes more in the area of emphasis, it emphasizes more the nourishment we need from Christ as we walk the daily life. And that's why it's administered again and again and again, repeatedly, within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing we must remember. It's for our nourishment, for our strengthening. And connected with that idea, the Lord's Supper was instituted. And I know I've emphasized this again and again, congregation, but I think we need to hear this so often. The Lord's Supper was instituted particularly for the weak in faith. Many times I'm still troubled by some of our thinking regarding this. We think that we can only come if we have strong faith. This is not the idea of the original institution of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was instituted particularly for the weak in faith. And Belzec Confession of Faith sums up really the truth of Scripture regarding this. And it says, we believe that our gracious God, on account of our weakness and infirmities, has ordained the sacraments for us, thereby to seal, to confirm unto us his promises. And again, all the way through Scripture, God shows us that he wants to assure us, that he desires to assure us, that he has at pains to assure his church, that we would grow in the strength and faith and in assurance. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. The Lord said to Thomas, John 20, be not faithless, but believing. Don't be doubting, Thomas, in other words. Hebrews 10 and verse 22, Paul says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Paul writes again, Hebrews 6 and verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who has faith and patience, who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And you see, it's as simple as this. We cannot get assurance of faith if we refuse to obey the Lord when he commands us, do this in remembrance of me. You see, we don't get assurance when we are disobedient. We can't be experiencing assurance in the midst of disobedience. Just the same way, somebody can't be involved in a very terrible sin and say, well, God loves me, and I'm assured of that. These two things, they don't go together, congregation. Disobedience and assurance, they don't go together. Like they're like oil and water. They don't blend, they don't mix. We don't get assurance through disobedience. But He desires that we are assured and we become an assured Christian. And why? Well, an assured Christian is very useful in the gospel. In kingdom work. Because then we will speak to others more readily about the gospel. We will encourage others to greater measures of faith. Because we know this brings more honor to the Lord. And we will encourage others to use the means of grace faithfully. God, He desires that we are assured in our faith. Remember what He said to Thomas. Thomas, remember, was with the disciples, and after Jesus had risen from the dead, before He was ascended to His Father, and He says, well, unless I see it with my eyes, I'm just not going to believe it. And Jesus looked at him and said, Thomas, He says, you've seen and you believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas was roundly admonished for not exercising faith and for being so doubting. And you see, God sets before us, congregation, the very means for our assurance. He sets them right before us and requires that we are responsible Christians to use them and calls us to faith as we use them as well. And so the Lord commands sinners to come to His table when it's administered. And He does that, dear Church of God, not only for His ultimate glory, but He does it for our good as well. And so in closing, when both baptism and the Lord's Supper are administered within our church, next time, God willing, we are called, all of us, as we witness these things from our pew, as we come forward and partake of them physically with the body and with the mouth, we are called, every one of us, to be engaged by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the proper way to be involved. Not just going through the outward mechanics of these things. And in closing, I remind you once again, that is what the Lord Jesus Christ detests, doesn't He? Remember His problem again and again and again with the Pharisees. They were doing the right things on the outside, but their heart didn't love the Son of God. That's where we don't need to be. But we do need to be in love with Jesus Christ, believing in Him, embracing Him, coming to Him as a needy sinner, an empty sinner, saying, Lord, fill me with Thy fullness. And then, you see, God is glorified, our souls benefit, and the church of Jesus Christ is strengthened. May God grant that to each of us. Amen.